So last week we were talking about children's relationship to their parents, what a child's relationship to their parent would be. We struggled quite a bit getting past the parent's responsibility to children, because, of course, those of us who are children like to worry about what our parents owe us, not so much what we owe them, and the question of whether our obedience to our parents is conditional upon them upholding their end of the bargain. Is it a two-way street or a one-way street? So we talked about it, and the gist of it is that our obligation as believers doesn't change to the parent, whether the parent is a believer or an unbeliever. However, the obligation to an individual obedience, an individual task, an individual command, is dependent upon that command or instruction being godly. So, two sides to it. Okay. Now, 1 Peter 5:5. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The reason I put this in here is it doesn't specifically mention children and parents. But what it does is it extends the concept of that child-parental relationship to youth and adult, or younger and elder. That same respect needs to carry into other relationships and extends into the church. That is, there is a responsibility as you are in the church to have respect. How about obedience? Are you required to obey those who are older than you in the church? Are you required to obey those who are elected as elders in the church? Talkative bunch. So if the elders are formally enacting church discipline, is that what you're saying?
Well, I mean, in the example of, say, church discipline, you know, if you're being disciplined by session, yes, you have the obligation to obey what they have.
Okay. I would agree with that. Now, I want to challenge that a little bit, because I think that we've spent some time here talking about the fact that church discipline is not just when the session pronounces judgment upon you. Right? Church discipline also is when Matt comes to Dave and says, Dave, you shouldn't be doing this. Right? Matthew 18, the whole principle, if someone is sinning, you go to them. That is church discipline. So, even to that level, if Matt comes to Dave and says, Dave, you're doing this wrong, this is wrong, you should not be doing it, what's your obligation? Okay. Your obligation is to be subject to that. Your obligation is obedience. Stop doing that. So that obedience in the Lord is appropriate. You're to be subject. What about if your elder tells you you should not be driving a blue car? Right? Because we all know that blue is not a truly godly color for a car. Or blue shirt. Or yellow shirt in the case of tweed. Yeah. Right? What about that? What if an elder tells you, you shouldn't wear that much perfume? They worded it wrong. How should they have worded it? Might not be wise to wear that much perfume. Well, what if... Well, the reason that I ask that question is because our elders have said that to members of the congregation. But there's a reason behind it. Because there are people who have physical discomfort. And so the elders have taken upon their responsibility to put something in the bulletin that says, ease up. The scent police. We don't have scent police. To the best of my knowledge, the elders have not approached as a session an individual with that, to the best of my knowledge.
But that's, you know, something like that. It's, I, you know, to me, I don't think there's something wrong with wearing that ash clothing. You know, you can stop something coming a mile away. That's a story. That's just courtesy.
But is that a biblical principle?
No.
Can the elders instruct you on something that doesn't have a biblical principle as its basis? Can the elders tell you not to or to do something without a biblical, a Bible verse or something behind it to point to, a responsibility? If it pertains to the smooth running of the church. Okay. Give me an example. It's a great example. You can't find anything in Scripture that says that Sabbath school should go after the worship service or before the worship service. You can't find it. Now, there are those who would argue that that's because you can't find Sabbath school in Scripture either. But, regardless, how dare you change tradition? We've always done it that way. How dare you reverse? I was part of a congregation, literally, I was part of a congregation that almost died because of that issue. That particular issue. Congregation was decimated. Pastor left the congregation. Because what the pastor said was, you've set the Sabbath school up to be an idol. And it is so important to you, it overrides you. It's more important to you than the worship service. It's more important to you than anything. Everything that you do is based on this Sabbath school. Therefore, I want to change the Sabbath school and have the Sabbath school after the worship service so that we can spend the Sabbath school discussing, reviewing the worship service and change the nature of the Sabbath school. And he presented that at a congregational meeting. Now, the myriad flaws with that. And during the discussion in the meeting, several things came up. One of the things that came up was, well, the Bible doesn't say that worship service is more important than Sabbath school. Right? That was one of the stated opinions. One of the opinions that came up was, well, we can't decide here whether we're Presbyterian, Episcopal, or congregational. Because we have the pastor presenting a change to the order of the worship, and a congregation voting on it, neither of which has anything to do with Presbyterianism. So that was far from the only issue in that congregation, but that stood out as the sore thumb issue that severed the congregation. So, to that point, if the elders came to the congregation and said, not not asking permission, because the elders shouldn't be asking permission from the congregation. They have an authority. They also have a responsibility to exercise that authority. But if they came to the congregation and they said, show up for worship at 8 o'clock, because we are now going to have our morning worship service at 8 o'clock. Okay. Do you, as members, have an obligation to be obedient to your elders and show up for worship at 8 o'clock? Fortunately, yeah, your elders have young children, and it's much more likely that it will change to 1 in the afternoon or so. But, as was pointed out this morning, we're in a unique position. Right? We're in Beaver Falls, the stomping ground of the RP Church. So if you don't like what the elders tell you to do, you just drive down the street. Because, you know, those guys, they have worship at the right hour. It's 11 o'clock in the morning, and they have Sabbath school first, which is the way it's supposed to be. It's the way it's always been. Right? Do we really believe that? Do we really believe that the elders have the authority to tell us what to do?
We project ourselves to the authority of the church, and the elders are the ruling body of the church, so yes,
I would submit to you that that is one of the challenges of the denomination, both from an individual basis and from a session basis. I think a lot of sessions and a lot of deacon boards struggle with the fact that they have this responsibility, but then they continue to go back and ask the congregation's permission to do what's within their authority. And there's a problem with that, because just like a parent to a child, a parent has authority over a child. A parent has responsibility for the child's upbringing and care, has responsibility and has authority. If the parent is constantly asking the child's permission for the decisions that the parent makes, what happens to that relationship? You have a horribly spoiled child. You're going to have a child who believes that he's actually the one making the decisions. In some cases, he may be the one making the decisions, but he's not ready for that authority, and he doesn't have that authority. And so the question is, if you put yourself in that position of, I can't make a decision on my own, I have to ask the congregation's permission for decisions that I make, then are you not telling the congregation that you don't actually have the authority that you have? Yes. Sure. Why don't we have worship service at 8 o'clock in the morning? It's not because the session themselves personally don't want to be here at 8 o'clock in the morning. There's a lot of tradition behind it, but it also would be very disruptive to the life of the congregation to do that. And there's no reason for us to do that, so we don't do that. The wrong thing to do, and remember we talked last week about not lording it over your children, the wrong thing to do is to exercise your authority to prove that you have it. Right? I am your father, therefore, when I tell you you have to dig that hole and then fill it back in again 20 times, you have to. Right? We are your session. Therefore, when we tell you that we are going to spin a wheel to pick the time for this week's worship service, and you've got to be there anyway. Okay? Don't do that. It's not appropriate. Well, now is where we get into some really interesting territory, because the congregational meeting doesn't exist anymore, I don't believe. Does it? Is it still in the directory for church government? Because it's not in the directory for worship, and that used to be some of the officers, like the Sabbath school officer and those sort of things, were all lined in the old book, which is gone. But... It's really a struggle, and the denomination has struggled with that. There was a paper that went before Synod several years back that talked about the need to eliminate congregational officers altogether. And the reason for that was because the Bible defines who has authority in the congregation. And who has authority in the congregation? The session, the deacon board. They have authority in the congregation. That authority has been granted. You can't find anywhere in Scripture that says there is a congregational chairman. So the question is that a necessary consequence of having a congregation? Therefore, it's adiaphora. You can do it. It's just a means. Or are you creating a new office? And that new office has authority. Well, the congregational chairman calls a meeting. And in the old language of the book, and I have to double check and make sure that I've got the book right, but in the old language of the book, they commanded the session to present a report. Well, that means that the congregational chairman has authority over the session, because they told the session what to do. So a paper came before Synod and said, you know, we've been looking at this document doesn't make sense, we should disband congregational officers, period. And then another paper came up as a counterproposal and said, we should mandate that all congregational officers are members of the session. Therefore, you've got no problem because they're elders anyway, and they bounced around. I don't think that paper went anywhere. I think people recognized the issue, but it was a little too new for them to make a decision on it at that synod. That tends to be the way things work at synod, that ideas come up and people stew about them for a few years, and then they come up again, and eventually enough people really understand the issue and decide whether they should make any change based on that. But we, at the time, in response to the paper that came up, we actually changed our congregational chairman to be an elder. And has been an elder since, because we recognized that there was something wrong with that. The congregational meeting where people present reports and this congregation votes on things can't be authoritative, because Scripture doesn't support that. There isn't anything in Scripture that says that the congregation makes decisions about governance, makes decisions about means. We can't find that. So it can't be that. On the other hand, in practice, right, we vote on a budget. We have a deacon board who have the responsibility and authority to spend the money of the congregation wisely. Why does the congregation vote on a budget? How do you reconcile those two things? Any guesses? Any suggestions?
Tradition.
Excellent. Excellent. But we cannot let tradition stand in the way of right doctrine, right? So if it was a problem doctrinally for the congregation to do that, we would have to stop. Whether the denomination did it, if we as a session believed that was the case, we would stop it as a session. But we still do it. Now, the position that we have taken is that the congregation is voting to support the budget. That is, they're committing themselves to the goals that have been laid before them as the deacon board. And what they're saying is, we recognize that this is what the church is striving to do. We recognize that these are the financial needs of the congregation, and we are going to support those. And where that shows up is, in past years, we've had discussions about, should we as a congregation commit to the RP home? Should we as a congregation commit to continuing to fund the ministry in Sudan? Large amounts of money we as a congregation looked at. And the deacon board has allowed those nominations to come from the floor at times rather than putting them in the budget. And basically said to the congregation, here's what we must do as a congregation to meet our obligations. If you as a congregation want to commit to these ministries, then you have to vote to do it. You as a congregation have to get together and approve a budget that includes us spending more money than we are expecting to take in. And the congregation did that. And then followed up by a combination of giving and the Lord's grace in reduced means, meeting that budget, meeting the needs of the congregation. And so, another opportunity came before the congregation. The congregation said, we're willing to step up and do this. And then we did it. Now, that's not unbiblical. I'm not giving the authority over the spending of the congregation to the congregation. Still remains within the deacon board. What we're doing is we're giving the congregation the opportunity to commit wholeheartedly to a ministry of the church. And if the congregation says, we don't believe in this ministry, we're not convinced that this is the ministry of the church. The session hasn't said that this is what we're going to do. The deacon board hasn't said that this is what we're going to do. If the congregation says, we don't believe it either, then we shouldn't commit to it. Now, the core responsibility of the congregation is already set by the deacon board. We are going to pay the pastor. We are going to heat the building. We're going to turn on lights. We're going to pay our obligations to synod and to the presbytery. These are all things that we are going to do. We've committed to do over the past 20, 30 years. Other contributions that we already make. If you want to add to that list, you as a congregation have to step up and agree that this is a new ministry that you're going to commit to. And I find it kind of fascinating that after you've done that for a few years, then you just put it in the budget. Right? We've committed for a few years that we're going to sustain the work of the RP home. Therefore, after a few years, we don't have to have a special issue added to the ballot in order to get the RP home into the budget. We committed to it. Yes? Are there times when we decide that a ministry is no longer to be supported? We did that last year, actually. We did that last year. Anyone know what it was? No. NAE. And we took the NAE off the list. Why? The NAE is no longer what the NAE used to stand for. It's no longer an organization with which we have goals in alignment. And so we as a session looked at that, and the deacon board looked at that, and we said, we should not be supporting this organization anymore. And so we dropped it. And that was something within our authority as a session to say, regardless of the fact that it was in the budget. The congregation doesn't make that decision. The session makes the decision, this is not an organization that we are going to support. And so we did. Okay? Fun. All right. What about calling the pastor? How does the congregation have the authority to call the pastor? What's the biblical precedent?
Yeah.
Is there one? Is there any biblical precedent for that? There's some bad ones. Right? How did Saul become the king of Israel? Congregation decided that they wanted a leader over them. Okay. And so they picked one. They picked them on the basis of what they liked, not on the basis of what God liked. And they appointed for themselves a king. How was David picked? He was anointed by Samuel. He was chosen by God. We as a denomination believe that the congregation, while they elect officers, does not choose officers. Huh? We believe that Christ chooses the officers. God is the one who chooses the officers. Christ is the one who gives them their authority. And we believe, if you ever see a call approved by presbytery, a call to a pastor is examined by presbytery, and presbytery says whether or not they believe that this is a gospel call. And the question that's being asked there is, do you as presbytery, having examined this call, believe that this is truly a biblical call on this man? So presbytery has to approve a call before it goes to a pastor. And there have been times, some in recent history, where presbytery has examined a call and said, no, you can't call that man. Presbytery has not abdicated their authority when they allow a congregation to make out a call. Presbytery must review every call for every pastor and approve it or disapprove it. Now, does it make sense, under ordinary means, to allow a congregation to get to know a candidate and allow a congregation to step up and vote that they will support this candidate as the leader of their session? Yes. Does it make sense to allow a congregation to examine an individual and vote whether they will allow this leader to be their ruling elder and rule over them? Yes. Does a congregation's election of a ruling elder make that person a ruling elder? No. A person is elected as a ruling elder. The next thing that they go through is an examination by the session. And if the session does not approve that person, regardless of the fact that they have 100%, if the session doesn't approve them and they have 100%, that's kind of odd. But even if they had 100% approval from the congregation, if, for example, during examination, the person said, yes, I'm a great guy, I love you all, I'm willing to serve as an elder, I just don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, would the session approve him for an elder? No, of course not. The session has a responsibility to examine that man and decide whether they believe that he is qualified to serve as an elder after he's been elected by the congregation. Sometimes it happens before. In the cases when the session nominates a particular person, typically happens with the founding of a new congregation, that sort of thing, where they choose who are going to be the elders before they actually have the congregational meeting because they have the congregational meeting and then they ordain the elders. So the provisional session actually nominates the people that they expect to be elected as elders. Quite frequently, the session nominates. When we were going to call an associate pastor, the session chose not to nominate. That is, we left the floor open. Two individuals from the session made nominations. Congregation had a pretty good idea of who the nominations were going to be, but the session didn't indicate a preference of one over the other. And that question actually came from the floor. It was the fact that two individuals have been nominated by members of the session indicate that the session is not indicating a preference. And the answer was yes. We wanted to know. We had examined both of the individuals that were nominated, Tim and Noah. They were both qualified to serve. Each of them had different skills. And we were willing to let the congregation decide which of them they wanted to choose at the time. So we didn't make a nomination. There have been times in the recent past when we have had nomination or we have had elections for elders and deacons, and the session has come forward and said, there are two positions for deacon. We nominate these two people. Elect whoever you may. Typically speaking, the congregation follows that nomination. Typically speaking, but not always. And they have the ability to elect anyone they choose. But that person that they elect still must be examined by the session and approved before they are ordained by the session or by presbytery. Okay. Other questions? I did really want to get into this whole children and parents thing, but eventually, I'm only, 3 months into this class? Something like that. So eventually, I'll get to the second page of the slideshow. All right, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the wisdom that you have provided for us in Scripture, the opportunity to study your word, and the guide that it is for our faith and for our life. Lord, pray that we would open our minds and open our hearts to your word and be willing to receive that word as we struggle with the issues that face us from a day to a day. Lord, we ask that you would bless each of us and be with us throughout the rest of this day. Pray that we would be able to keep our hearts and our minds on you until you bring us together again. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.